Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Richard Sibbes' Bowels Open, his exposition on Song of Solomon 4, I believe verse 16 through chapter 6, verse 3. And last time we started his treatise, we had some introduction, and then he began Sermon 1, which has the verse of Song of Solomon 5, verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And he basically just introduced the Song of Solomon, how he's using lots of earthly pictures to describe spiritual things, specifically Christ and his bride. And then he said that we needed to back up a verse, which was to Song of Solomon or Canticles 4, verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And he began talking about that, and mostly about the wind last time. And that's sort of where we left off last time. And Lord willing, we're going to pick up from there, this reading. I'll go ahead and begin. He says, now for the clear understanding of what we are to speak of, let us first observe, number one, why the Spirit of God in the use of means is compared to wind. And then, number two, why the church is compared to a garden, which shall be handled in the proper place. He says, but first for the wind. Number one, the wind bloweth where it listeth, as in John 3, verse 8. So the Spirit of God blows freely and opens the heart of some and pours grace plentifully in them. Number two, the wind, especially the north wind, has a cleansing force. The Spirit of God purges our hearts from dead works to serve the living God, making us partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Number three, the wind disperses and scatters clouds and makes a serenity in the air. And so does the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, disperse such clouds as corruption and Satan raise up in the soul, that we may clearly see the face of God in Jesus Christ. Number four, the wind has a cooling and a tempering quality and tempers the distemper of nature. As in some hot countries, there be yearly anniversary winds which blow at certain times in summer, tempering the heat, so the Spirit of God allays the unnatural heats of the soul in fiery temptations and brings it into a good temper. Number five, the wind, being subtle, searches into every corner and cranny. So the Spirit likewise is of a searching nature and discerns between the joints and the marrow, between the flesh and the spirit, etc., searching those hidden corruptions that nature could never have found out. Number six, the wind has a cherishing and a fructifying force. And so the Spirit is a quickening and a cherishing spirit, the Holy Spirit, and makes the heart, which is as a barren wilderness, to be fruitful. Number seven, the wind has a power of conveying sweet smells in the air to carry them from one to another. And so the Spirit, in the Word, conveys the seeds of grace and comfort one to another. He draws out what sweetness is in the spirits of men and makes them fragrant and delightful to others. Number eight, the wind again bears down all before it and beats down houses and trees like the cedars of Lebanon, and turns them up by the roots and lays all flat, at times anyway. And so the Holy Spirit is mighty in operation. There is no standing before him. He brings down mountains and every high thing that exalts itself and lays them level. Nay, the Roman and those other mighty empires could not stand before him. For these respects and the like, the blowing of the Spirit is compared to wind. for which end or purpose here Christ commands the wind to blow upon his garden. Number one, to blow, etc. See here the order, linking, and concatenating of things one under another. To the prospering of a poor flower or plant in a garden, not only soil is needful, but air and wind also, and the influence of heaven, and God commanding all, as here the winds to blow upon his garden. To this end, as a wonderful mercy to his people, it is said, "And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel." Hosea 2, verses 21 and 22. As the creatures are from God, so the order and dependence of creatures one from another, to teach us not only what to pray for, but also what to pray fitly for, not only to pray for the dew of heaven, but also for seasonable and cherishing winds. It is not the soil, but the season that makes fruitful, and that from seasonable winds and influences. So in spiritual things, there is a chain of causes and effects. Prayer comes from faith, Romans 10, verse 14. Faith from the hearing of the word, hearing from a preacher by whom God, by his Holy Spirit, blows upon the heart, and a preacher from God's sending. If the God of nature should but hinder and take away one link of nature's chain, the whole frame would be disturbed. Well, that which Christ commands here is for the winds to blow upon his garden. And we need blowing. Our spirits will be becalmed else and stand at a stay, or otherwise they'll be becalmed and at a stay, and Satan will be sure by himself and such as are his bellows to blow up the seeds of sinful lusts in us. And lust can be any corrupt desire of the heart, more generally. For there are two spirits in the church, the one always blowing against the other. Therefore, the best person had need to be stirred up. Otherwise, with Moses, Exodus 17, verse 12, their hands will be ready to fall down and abate in their affection. Therefore, we need blowing, number one, in regard of our natural inability. Number two, in regard of our dullness and heaviness, cleaving to nature occasionally. And number three, in regard of contrary winds from without, or that are outside of us. Satan has his bellows, and bellows are like, you know, blowing up a fire, the kind of fan thing that you use to blow up a fire. So he has his bellows filled with his spirit that hinders the work of grace all they can, so that we need not only Christ's blowing, but also his stopping other contrary winds, that they blow not. Revelation 7, verse 1. Number four, in regard of the estate and condition of the new covenant, wherein all beginning, growth, and ending is from grace, and nothing but grace. And number five, because old grace, without a fresh supply, will not hold against new crosses and temptations. Now the use he has, therefore, when Christ draws, let us run after him. When he blows, let us open unto him. It may be the last blast that ever we shall have from him. And let us set upon duties with this encouragement, that Christ will blow upon us, not only to prevent us, but also to maintain his own graces in us. But oh, where is this stirring up of ourselves and one another upon these grounds? Now he has a question, but why is the church compared to a garden? Answer, Christ herein takes all manner of terms to express himself and the state of the church as it is to him, to show us that wheresoever we are, we may have occasion of heavenly thoughts to raise up our thoughts to higher matters. His church is his temple when we are in the temple. It is a field when we are there, a garden if we walk in a garden. It is also a spouse and a sister, etc. But more particularly, the church is resembled to a garden. And he has several points. Number one, because a garden is taken out of the common waste ground to be appropriated to a more particular use. So the church of Christ is taken out of the wilderness of this waste world to a particular use. It is in respect of the rest, as Goshen to Egypt, Exodus 9 verse 26, wherein light was when all else was in darkness. And indeed, wherein does the church differ from other grounds, but that Christ has taken it in? It is the same soil as other grounds are, but he dresses and fits it to bear spices and herbs. Number two, in a garden, nothing comes up naturally of itself, but as it is planted and set, other than weeds in the fallen world. So nothing is good in the heart, but as it is planted and set by the heavenly husbandmen, John 15 verse 4 and Matthew 15 verse 3. We need not sow the wilderness, for the seeds of weeds prosper naturally. The earth is a mother to weeds, but a stepmother to herbs. So weeds and passions grow too rank naturally in our own hearts, or like weed sin in these corrupt lusts. But nothing grows in the church of itself, but as it is set by the hand of Christ, anything spiritual, who is the author, dresser, and pruner of his garden. Number three, again, in a garden, nothing uses to be planted, but what is useful and delightful. So there is no grace in the heart of a Christian, but it is useful, as occasion serves, both to God and man. Number four, further, in a garden there are a variety of flowers and spices, especially in those hot countries. So in a Christian, there is somewhat of every grace. As some cannot hear of a curious flower, but they will have it in their garden, so a Christian cannot hear of any grace, but he labors to obtain it. They labor for graces for all seasons and occasions. They have for prosperity, temperance, and sobriety, for adversity, patience, and hope to sustain them. For those that are above them, they have respect and obedience. So someone in authority over them, they have respect and obedience. And for those that are under them, suitable usage in all conditions of Christianity. For the Spirit of God in them is a seminary of spiritual good things. As in the corruption of nature, before the Spirit of God came to us, there was the seminary of all ill weeds in us. So when there is a new quality and new principles, when those are put in us, therewith come the seeds of all graces. Number five, again, of all other places, we most delight in our gardens to walk there and take our pleasure and take care thereof for fencing and weeding, watering and planting. So Christ's chief care and delight is for his church. He walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, Revelation 2 verse 1, and if he defend and protect states, it is that they may be a harbor to his church. And I believe states were like actual secular states, so that the church may flourish. Number six, and then again, as in gardens, there had wont or often to have to be fountains and streams which run through their gardens, as paradise had four streams which ran through it. I believe he's talking about Eden, the Garden of Eden. So the church is Christ's paradise, and his Spirit is a spring in the midst of it to refresh the souls of his upon all their faintings, and so the soul of a Christian becomes as a watered garden. Number seven, so also their fountains were sealed up, Canticles or Song of Solomon 4, verse 12. So the joys of the church and particular Christians are, as it were, sealed up. A stranger, it is said, shall not meddle with this joy of the church, Proverbs 14, verse 10. Number 8, lastly, a garden stands always in need of weeding and dressing. Continual labor and cost must be bestowed upon it, sometimes planting and pruning and weeding, etc. So, in the church, and likewise in the church and hearts of Christians, Christ has always somewhat to do. He always has something to do, and we need him to do that. We would else soon be overgrown and turn wild. In all which and the like respects, Christ calls upon the winds to blow upon his garden. Now, use number 1. If then the church be a severed portion, then we should walk as men of a severed condition from the world, not as men of the world, but as Christians, to make good that we are so by feeling the graces of God's Spirit in some comfortable measure, that so Christ may have something in us, that he may delight to dwell with us, so to be subject to his pruning and dressing. For it is so far from being an ill sign that Christ is at cost or at expense with us in following us with afflictions, that it is rather a sure sign of his love. For the care of his blessed husbandmen is to prune us so as to make us fruitful. Men care not for heath and wilderness, whereupon they bestow no cost. So when God prunes us by crosses and afflictions, and sows good seed in us, it is a sign he means to dwell with us and delight in us. Use number 2. And then also, we should not strive so much for common liberties of the world that common people delight in, but for peculiar graces that God may delight in us as his garden. Use 3. And then let us learn here from this not to despise any nation or person, seeing God can take out of the waste wilderness whom he will, and make a desert an Eden. Use number 4, again, let us bless God for ourselves that our lot has fallen into such a pleasant place to be planted in the church, the place of God's delight. Use number 5, and this also should move us to be fruitful, for men will endure a fruitless tree in the waste wilderness, but in their garden, who will endure it? Dignity should mind us of duty. It is strange to be fruitless and barren in this place that we live in, being watered with the dew of heaven under the sweet influence of the means. This fruitless estate being often watered from heaven, how fearfully is it threatened by the Holy Ghost that it is near unto cursing and burning, Hebrews 6, verse 8. For in this case, visible churches, if they prosper not, God will remove the hedge and lay them waste, having a garden elsewhere. Sometimes God's plants prosper better in Babylon than in Judea. It is to be feared God may complain of us, as he does of his people, I have planted thee a noble vine, how art thou then come to be degenerated, Jeremiah 2 verse 21. If in this case we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not regard the best thing that comes from us as our prayers, Hebrews 12 verse 17. We must then learn of himself how and wherein to please him. Obedience from a broken heart is the best sacrifice. Mark in the scriptures what he abhors and what he delights in. We used to say of our friends, would God I knew how to please them. Christ teaches us that without faith it is impossible to please him, Hebrews 11 verse 6. Let us then strive and labor to be fruitful in our places and callings. For it is the greatest honor in this world for God to dignify us with such a condition as to make us fruitful. We must not bring forth fruit to ourselves, as God complains of Ephraim, or Israel, in Hosea 10, verse 1. Honor, riches, and the like are but secondary things, arbitrary at God's pleasure to cast in, but to have an active heart fruitful from this ground that God has planted us for this purpose, that we may do good to mankind, this is an excellent consideration not to profane our calling. The blessed man is said to be a tree planted by the waterside that brings forth fruit in due season, Psalm 1, verse 3. But it is not every fruit, not that fruit which Moses complains of, Deuteronomy 32, verse 32, the wine of dragons and the gall of asps, but good fruit, as John speaks, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, Matthew 3, verse 10. Number six, lastly, in that the church is called Christ's garden, this may strengthen our faith in God's care and protection. The church may seem to lie open to all incursions, but it has an invisible hedge about it, a wall without it or outside of it, and a well within it, Zechariah 2, verse 5. God himself is a wall of fire about it, and his Spirit a well of living waters running through it to refresh and comfort it. As it was said of Canaan, so it may be said of the church, the eye of the Lord is upon it all the year long, Deuteronomy 11, verse 12, and he waters it continually. From which especial care of God over it, this is a good plea for us to God, I am thine, save me. I am a plant of yours, your own setting. Nothing is in me but what is yours, therefore cherish what is yours. So for the whole church, the plea is good. The church is thine, fence it, water it, defend it, keep the wild boar out of it. Therefore, the enemies thereof shall one day know what it is to make a breach upon God's vineyard. In the meantime, let us labor to keep our hearts as a garden, that nothing that defiles may enter, in which respects the church is compared to a garden upon which Christ commands the north and south wind and all the means of grace to blow. But to what end or purpose must these winds blow upon the garden? And here's the answer, that the spices thereof may flow out. The end or purpose of this blowing is, you see, that the spices thereof may flow out. Good things in us lie dead and bound up unless the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, let them out. We ebb and flow, open and shut, as the Spirit blows upon us, without blowing, no flowing. There were gracious good things in the church, but they wanted or lacked blowing up and further spreading, whence or from where we may observe that, observation number one, we need not only grace to put life in us at the first or in the beginning, but likewise grace to quicken and draw forth that grace that we have. This is the difference between man's blowing and the Spirit's blowing. Man, when he blows, if grace be not there before, if it's not there before, spends all his labor upon a dead coal, which he cannot make take a fire. But the Spirit first kindles a holy fire, H-O-L-Y, fire, and then increases the flame. Christ had, in the use of means, wrought on the church before, and now further promotes his own work. We must first take in and then send out. First be cisterns to contain and then conduits to convey. The wind first blows and then the spices of the church flow out. We are first sweet in ourselves by Christ's graces, and then sweet to others. Observation 2, whence or from that we see further that it is not enough to be good in ourselves, but our goodness must flow out, that is, grow more strong and useful to continue and stream forth for the good of others. We must labor to be, as was said of John, burning and shining Christians, John 5, verse 35. For Christ is not like a box of ointment shut up and not opened, but like that box of ointment that Mary poured out, which perfumes all the whole house with the sweetness thereof. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is herein like wind. He carries the sweet savor of grace to others. A Christian, so soon as he finds any rooting in God, is of a spreading disposition and makes the places he lives in the better for him, because he's there. The whole body is the better for every good member, as we see in Onesimus, in Philemon, verse 11. The meanest persons, or the lowest persons, when they become good, are useful and profitable. Of briars, they become flowers. The very naming of a good man casts a sweet savor, as presenting some grace to the heart of the hearer. For then we have what we have to purpose when others have occasion to bless God for us, for conveying comfort to them by us. And for our furtherance herein, therefore, the winds are called upon to awake and blow upon Christ's garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. In observation 3, hence we see also that where once God begins, he goes on and delights to add encouragement to encouragement to maintain new setters up in religion, and does not only give them a stock of grace at the beginning, but also helps them to trade. He is not only Alpha, but Omega unto them, the beginning and the ending, Revelation 1 verse 8. He does not only plant graces, but also waters and cherishes them. When the Spirit of Christ he is an encouraging spirit, for not only he infuses grace, but also stirs it up that we may be ready, prepared for every good work. Otherwise, we cannot do that which we are able to do. The Spirit must bring all into exercise, or else the habits of grace will lie asleep. We need a present Spirit to do every good, not only the power to will, but the will itself. And not only the will, but the deed is from the Spirit, which should stir us up to go to Christ, that he may stir up his own graces in us, that they may flow out. Now the use, let us labor then in ourselves to be full of goodness, that so we may be fitted to do good to all. As God is good and does good to all, so must we strive to be as like him as may be, in which case, for others' sakes, we must pray that God would make the winds to blow out fully upon us, that our spices may flow out for their good. For a Christian in his right temper thinks that he has nothing good to purpose but that which does good to others. Now he says, thus far of Christ's command to the north and south wind to awake and blow upon his garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. He says, I've explained it. Now he continues, in the next place we have, he has a overall point number 2, Christ's invitation by the church to come into his garden with the end or purpose thereof to eat his pleasant fruits. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this reading, and then, Lord willing, pick up with that the next time. But until then, go seeking each day to be fruitful by the workings of the Holy Spirit within you. May we be a glory to Christ himself for his beginning work and continued work. And then we pray we might be a benefit to those around us. Again, for God's glory, and that Christ may glorify himself in the work that he has done. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.